Well, it is good to see everybody out with us this evening. I feel like I need to mention again, as I mentioned this morning, we have, it seems, half the congregation away for one reason or another. Some are traveling, some are fighting illnesses of various kinds. So we have a lot of people to pray for. Let's make sure that we're doing that and thinking about our brethren. But we do have some who are visiting. And we're very, very glad that you're here this evening as well. I want to invite everybody to follow along with what we will have to discuss in the sermon tonight. Entitled the sermon this evening, The Greatest Invitation. And it comes from Matthew's text in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. This is what the passage says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Every single one of us has received more invitations in this life than we can count. We receive invitations for all sorts of things. We receive invitations for graduation parties. We get those almost every year. It seems like one of the college students who's a member here is just about done with school and they're having their graduation. Or we get invitations to weddings, and we've all gotten those. Or sometimes they're not actual mailed invitations. We get invited to go out to a ball game, or invited to go to a movie, or invited to go out to dinner with somebody. We get invitations all the time. I remember hearing about a guy, actually it was a guy in Great Britain. He was talking about having received an invitation to the palace, an invitation to sit down at a meal with the Queen. And it was only a select handful of individuals who had the opportunity to do this. And he talked about receiving that invitation in the mail, and it was gilded. I mean, gold gilding was actually on the invitation itself. What a magnificent thing that would be. It's the kind of thing that you would frame, you know, just so everybody, I'm not just making this up, I really did receive an invitation to go and eat with the Queen. It's an incredible thing, but I want to tell you this. Not even that begins to compare with the invitation we just read. Yes, we receive a lot of them. This one surpasses them all for a number of reasons. Just consider the inviter. The one who is extending the invitation. Just consider the purpose of this invitation. Consider the promise attached to this invitation. We're going to talk about all of those things here this evening. But I think we must begin, and where we will start off just with a sense of awe and humility is in the one who gave the invitation. The inviter, Jesus, the Lamb of God. You remember what John called him in John 1 and verse 29? Jesus is walking by. John's got some disciples with him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, I actually want to, and it may sound strange saying this, I actually want to take it a step above even that. Who is it that gave this invitation? God. God. You remember the conversation Jesus was having in John chapter 8. And it was starting to get a little heated as we moved to the end of that chapter. And Abraham's name had been brought into the discussion. And Jesus said to those that he was talking to, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And they thought, well, that's just absolutely ridiculous. You are not yet 50 years old. Not even 50 years old. You're going to stand here and tell us you've seen Abraham? Who do you think you are? And do you remember what he said in verse 58? I'm going to go back to the King James language because that comes into my mind when I think about this verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The covenant name of God. I am. The name he gave himself when he introduced himself to Moses in a personal way. There was no doubt who Jesus was saying that he was there, and we see that by the way that they reacted. Yes, we're talking about the Lamb of God, but even more, beloved, we're talking about God, God the Son. He's the one who said, come unto me. And you know what else he is? He's the bearer of my sin. In 2 Corinthians 5, the first part of verse 20, or the second part, I should say, and verse 21, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him who knew no sin, or made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, we can read through that, and we've done it many times. And we can even see that Paul is speaking there in the plural sense. What we need to do is bring it all the way down to where we live. Bring it all the way down to ourselves as individuals. Yes, God made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we could all become the righteousness of God. That includes every faithful saint. But God made him to be the bearer of Adam Littmer's sin. And that's how personal we've got to make it. That's how far we've got to bring it. Jesus went to the cross to bear my sin. And it's not as though any number of individuals could have done this and resulted with me having an opportunity to be saved. There was only one who could do it. Only one. And for that one to accomplish it, he had to live an absolutely perfect life. And that's what he did. Why? So that he could bear my sin. And so that he could bear your sin. Personally. What an incredible, humbling thought that is. I know how unworthy I am. Let me take that back. I don't know how unworthy. I know I'm unworthy. But the extent of my unworthiness, I don't know. Only God knows that. And yet Jesus came to be the bearer of my sin. He's the one who said, come to me. Who else is he? He's the one that is even now mediating on my behalf. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. As I stand here and as you sit there, Jesus Christ is mediating before the Father on Adam Littmer's behalf. On Ralph Fox's behalf, Jim Parsons' behalf, Troy Antle's behalf. Is that not incredible, beloved? Is that not an incredible thought that he is doing that for you and I? That's the one who said, come to me. Yes, it must be a great honor and a really cool thing to get an invitation from the Queen saying, come down to Buckingham Palace and have a meal with me. It must be a really cool thing, and it would be an honor to receive an invitation in the mail from Donald Trump. Come to the White House and sit down and have a meal with me. It would be such a neat thing if the greatest people in this world, the most powerful people, were thinking of us individually and gave us that invitation. They don't rate. They're not even in the same planet when it comes to considering who and what God is. And he's the one in the person of his Son who said, come to me. That is an awesome, awesome thing. Let's begin to consider some of the things that he said in this invitation. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, who is he talking to here? Who actually has the invitation to come? Who's able to come? The answer is right there in the invitation itself. All may come to Christ. I want you to go ahead and turn your actually, we're going to be able, I think. No, let's turn over there. Let's go over to Matthew 11. We're going to turn to this one. Matthew chapter 11, and I want to read with you verse 27 and 28. Now, there's a statement made in verse 27 that if verse 28 didn't come next, could be a little troubling. This is what 27 says. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Well, what if I'm not in that anyone? What if I'm not one that the Lord chose to reveal Him to? What am I supposed to do then? It could give us a little trouble there if it ended at verse 27, but it did not end at verse 27. In fact, it went right into the invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all. Whosoever will may come. What a glorious thought that is. Now, here's the thing, beloved. When Jesus said, come to me, that requires that we actually go to where He is. The truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is not always where the crowd is. He is not always standing with the biggest, most influential, most popular group in the area. In fact, many times He's not. I want you to consider this. Consider how impossible a task this would be if somebody were to say to you, I want you to go throughout the Gospels and I want you to find all of the instances where Jesus morally, spiritually, was standing with the popular crowd. Where Jesus was standing with those who were in the largest number, where just man generally at that time, the leaders, the influential people, where they were all on board with what Jesus was teaching, and He was clearly the most popular of all of them, or in that group. Find me one instance where that's the case. One instance. We won't be able to find it. The clearest teaching on what a kingdom citizen is supposed to be is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. When Jesus gave that teaching, its time had not yet come. Beloved, here in 2018, its time still has not yet come. It is not popular. It is not something that people want to do. And yet, that's where Jesus stands. Over in Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13, it says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach that He endured. The simple fact is, beloved, we're going to have to be willing to walk away from the popular crowd. We're going to have to be willing to walk away what is most commonly accepted and held up as pure in this society to get to Jesus. He's outside the camp. He's not in it. He's outside of it. And when Jesus says, come to me in this invitation, which is an incredible invitation of grace, one He never had to extend, and yet He did because He loved us. When He said, come to me, that meant you have to come to where I am. I'm not coming to you. I'm not meeting you halfway. You come to me. And when you do come, all these blessings come with it. But you must come to where I am. Well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Why do we have to go to Him? Maybe I've got a pet sin or two that I really want to hang on to. Maybe I've got a few ideas that I'm just not willing to give up. Why do I have to go all the way to Him? Because He never had to give this invitation. That's why. Because He's the only one that can save our souls. That's why. He is the only one by virtue of who He is and what He is that has the right to extend the blessings attached to this invitation. Can you imagine if I were to say to you, brethren, If you were to say, oh, my, I'm just having a hard time. What do I need to do, Adam? Well, come to me. Come to Adam. If you're weary and heavy laden, I will give you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest for your soul. For my burden is easy, and my yoke is light. Can you imagine that? You'd laugh at me, and rightly so. You have me pulling up the moving truck, and rightly so. I can't deliver on those promises. I don't even have the right to extend them. Jesus is the only one with the right. Jesus is the only one with the power. Why does he get to tell me this? Because he's Jesus Christ. That's why. And he so graciously offered something and extended something that none of us deserve. Why do we come to Jesus? We come to follow and we come to learn. You know, we don't just do it because it's a popular thing. We want to be able to go to work. Hey, guess what I did? I became a Christian. Or, hey, I'm a Christian, and we say that just exactly the same as we would say, I am a fan of the UK Wildcats. Or, I am part of this club. I am a Christian, and I am this. As if they're all somehow equal, just a little bit of, a little part of what we do. No, that's not what this invitation is about. We are coming to Christ to follow Him, to learn from Him. Back in chapter 10, verse 24, in the first part of verse 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. That's what we're trying to accomplish. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we made a commitment. Just as he made a commitment to us in the waters of baptism, we made a commitment to him. My life henceforth will be devoted to being your disciple, to coming to you and learning from you. And what we never want to imagine is that that initial coming to Christ is the only coming to Christ we ever have to do. It is a decision that we have to make every single day. It is a decision every time we're faced with sin and we choose one way or we choose the other. It is a decision that we are reaffirming or we're shoving aside at that very moment. We come to Christ even closer, even more intimately. Every single day we choose to be faithful children of God. Over in John 12 and verse 26, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Now, I want you to consider the significance of this. Where I am, there my servant will be also. There are many positions that Jesus took that are not popular in our society today. Positions that he took either directly coming from his mouth when he was here upon the earth or coming from him through the inspiring the writers. Positions on some of the hot button topics of our day. And many of the positions that Jesus took, why they're so narrow-minded. Some say they're even hateful. Some might even say they're bigoted positions. But Jesus said, where I am, there will my servant be also. Wherever he stands, and the only way we can know where he stands is when we find it in the Scripture. Wherever he stands, he said, my servant will be also. So if we come to one of those issues, whatever it may be, and we make the decision, you know what? No. Times have changed. We're not in the same culture. I have decided I am making an executive decision that Jesus was wrong here. That we've just reached a point in our society where we can't follow his laws anymore. Why? Because an ungodly, uninspired man tells me that. Why does he get to tell me anything? Why does he get to tell me anything about spiritual matters? He can talk all he wants to, but he doesn't change this. Where I am, there will my servant be also. Period. And if I ever find, beloved, that my Lord is standing in one place and I am ashamed to stand there or I just flat out refuse to stand there, what's the implication of what he said? Adam's decided not to be a servant anymore. And there are grave dangers to that.
So don't do that. It really is that simple, isn't it? Don't do that. Be a servant. Stand where he is. Come what may. Now, in this particular invitation, there are two aspects of Jesus that are set forth as something we need to learn. The first one is his gentleness. For I am gentle. That was the first thing he said. I am gentle and then lowly in heart. But consider this gentleness. We could look at any number of examples here, but I want us to go to John 14. And we're going to see an instance of him being so gentle with one of his own closest disciples. John 14, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9. Now, at this point, our Lord's public ministry is done. This is his final preparation with his apostles before it's time to be arrested and crucified and resurrected, all of those things. So we're at the end of that period. He had just said a tremendous thing in the beginning, you know, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. We know what happens. They're just an extraordinary thing. But then we come down to verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And you might think that what comes after that is just an absolute destruction of Philip. How long have I been with you now? How many discussions, private discussions, have we had? How often have you heard me? How many signs have you seen? You've been here for all of these things, Philip, and now you're going to say to me, show us the Father, and that's enough for us? Have your eyes been closed? Have you had cotton stuffed in your ears? Have you paid any attention to me this whole time? I'm done with you, Philip. You know what? Go on. You and I, we're breaking here. I'm done with you. Could you blame him if he had done that? That's not what he did. I'm amazed sometimes at the gentleness of Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing about Philip. Philip was missing some things. Philip needed to grow. But you know what he was doing? He was trying. He loved the Lord. He loved the truth. He just had a lot of growing he still needed to do. And when we note how Jesus deals with those who are trying, you always see that gentleness. And the truth is, brethren, sometimes we don't always display it, do we? We can grow very discouraged with one another. We can grow frustrated. We can get short with one another, especially if we think somebody needs to be ahead of where they are now. And we might get into our mind, you know what? They're just never going to get there. They're just never going to get there. They've had opportunities. They're never going to get where they need to be. I'm done working with this person. But if they're trying, if they love the Lord, if they love the truth and they're demonstrating it and all they need is to continue to grow, let us learn from the gentleness of Jesus Christ. You know, patience is connected directly to gentleness. Love is patient. And we must be as well. And also learn from his humility. I am gentle and lowly in heart. One of the incredible statements in Scripture is found in Philippians 2, verses 4 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 4 through 8, this is what it says. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. We'll just go ahead and stop there. Just think about that statement. Though he was in the form of God, he was God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He came here to this earth, and he did not walk on this earth saying, you know what, I demand what is mine by right, and even further, I demand what is only mine by right. I demand worship constantly. I demand to be catered to every step of the way. I'm not going to stoop down to serve you. I'm God. That's not what we see from Jesus.
He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself a servant. Now, how special are you? How special am I? If God can stoop down and wash feet, what can you and I do? What's beneath us when it comes to serving? What are we too grand for? I'll say this, beloved. If we have anything in that category, we have too much in that category. We're not that important. We're not that grand. Anything good in us is because of our God. And if He could wash feet, we can do whatever needs to be done in serving our brethren. Consider the humility of Jesus. He said in that incredible invitation, "Come and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls." Now, some could misunderstand that. Some could look at that and say, well, that looks like you become a Christian and then you just go sit down on the couch. Maybe get up on Sunday, maybe get up on Wednesday if there's a meeting, but we're pretty much done at that point. No, that's not it at all. The Christian life is an industrious life. You know, think about Jesus. When we read through the Gospels, how often do we see Him just sitting around fiddling? He's not really doing anything. He's just having some downtime. You don't see much of it at all, do we? His was an industrious, busy, working life, and ours must be as well. And that's simply in the good works that we're called upon to do. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, we referenced this morning, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So when we see in this invitation, "I will give you rest," we're not talking about it becoming a child of God and sitting down and doing nothing. The exact opposite. So we're not talking about a physical rest. The Christian life is an industrious life. The Christian rest is in heaven. Over in Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11, and we're not going to turn there, but the Hebrew writer starts to talk about the rest that Joshua led the people to. But he makes the point, there remains a Sabbath rest. It's still coming. I do want to look at one verse over there, though. Turn to Hebrews 4. Let's read verse 11. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. The passage says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." Strive to enter it. So what are we seeing? We're seeing striving. We're seeing working. Then we're seeing the rest. Our rest, beloved, when we put down our sword, it can only happen in heaven. There will not come a time when a child of God can say, "Okay, I've retired from my secular job. I retire from being a servant to the Lord." That doesn't happen. We were created for good works. And if you look back at Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, here's the amazing thing. As long as we intend to be saved, God intends we be involved in good works. They are inseparably linked there. So unless a person is going to say, "Okay, I'm retired from my job, and now I'm retired from being saved," they've got good works they better be involved in all the way up to the end. Because the rest comes after the work. And the work lasts an entire life. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Someone might look at that and say, "Well, that sounds like the Christian has promised a pretty carefree life. Not going to be too difficult." No, you know, those who arrive at those conclusions, and that really is part and parcel of the health and wealth gospel. I wonder if people like that have ever even read about the life of Jesus or read about the life of the apostles and what happened with them. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Acts 14. Acts 14, verses 19 through 22. Acts 14, 19 through 22 says this, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." Now think about this. They've just come back to the place where Paul was stoned and left for dead. And what does he do? He goes right back into those cities, strengthening the souls, verse 22, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and notice, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We are not promised a carefree, easy life as children of God. And that is not what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He's talking about this. What he requires of his people is not unreasonable. It is not difficult. And beloved, when you consider that heaven is the end goal here, is the final reward, when you consider that, it is incredible to me that he doesn't require more. Is it unreasonable for God, who doesn't have to save us, who should condemn us if he was only going by what we've earned, is it unreasonable for him to say, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Is that unreasonable? Is that asking too much? Is that too difficult? Now, maybe somebody says it is difficult because you consider the world in which we live. Yes, it is difficult to live that way. I'll grant that. I'll grant that. And when somebody first becomes a child of God, perhaps pride had been a problem for them, and it's hard for them to walk humbly. Perhaps they've not been the kindest individual in the world, and they have trouble with grudges, and it's difficult for them to be kind to certain people. And perhaps fairness hasn't had much of a thought in their mind. They've been willing to step on people up to that point, so justice is not something they've really been concerned with. But here's the thing, beloved. Yes, it can be difficult at first, but as time goes on, and as one grows closer and closer and closer to the Lord, they are transformed by Him from one degree of glory to another. You know, one of the great problems, and there are many, but one of the great problems that you hear today from those who really cling to the health and wealth gospel, they have a complete misunderstanding of Jesus and His purpose in this life and His purpose for us. Jesus did not come so that the lives of men would be easy. Jesus came to make men great. And we become great when we become servants. Servants of His. Servants of others. And it is not too difficult or unreasonable for this one who extended the greatest invitation and never had to do it. He is not out of line to require this of us. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And we sing the song whose chorus says, "And I have found it so. I have found it so." And we have so many faithful brothers and sisters in this auditorium now and around the world who have found it so. You can find it so this evening. if you're not a Christian, then you haven't yet accepted this invitation extended to you so graciously. Accept it tonight. Believe what Jesus says about himself, that he is the Son of God, that he came to take away the sins of the world. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul, rising up a new creature, a saint, and one who is on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.